on a second week now of looking at looking at these phrases, these sayings of Jesus, the Beatitudes. So we saw last week that the word beatus is Latin for happy. And he's saying you're blessed, you're happy if you are like this. And I don't know about you, but these sayings keep going around in my mind. I keep struggling through them. Every day I get up and I'm thinking about what it can possibly mean to be happy as a follower of Jesus. In what way a follower of Jesus is happy. And today we want to look at a phrase that seems to be hard to understand. It says, if you're poor in spirit, then you're happy. If you're poor in spirit, then you enter the kingdom of heaven. And what on earth does that mean? In the 1970s, yes, I remember the 1970s, they were talking about public access broadcasting. And they were thinking about cable TV then. And they were saying there would come a day when there would be public access broadcasting. And what they meant by public access broadcasting is that you would be able to turn on your TV and watch Mr. Jones from down the street talking about services in the city or talking about provision for the elderly, something like that. And it all looked like kind of, you know, local government extended. I don't think anybody who talked about public access broadcasting ever foresaw Big Brother or the X Factor and what that's created for TV. And what we have on TV today is we don't have professional entertainers. We have DIY wannabes who come on and entertain us. And I find it really fun. I love watching them make fools of themselves. Having made a fool of myself in so many circumstances in so many ways, it's nice to see somebody else doing it for a change. But, you know, DIY is a kind of a way that we're approaching our lives today. Our generation has grown up with the idea that we can achieve anything we want to if we set our minds to it. As long as we try hard enough, as long as we work hard enough, then there is nothing that cannot fall into our laps. This seems to be a Western European way of looking at the world, and certainly North American. The rest of the world may not share our confidence. But certainly here in the West and in North America, there is this understanding that anything is possible. A little while ago, they gave young people, students from 10 different nationalities, math tests. And they had I think about 100 kids, 10 from 10 different countries. And they all gave them a math test. And at the end of the math test, the kids from Korea came top. And the kids from the United States of America came bottom. Not a big surprise there. And then they said to the kids, can you tell us if you're good at mathematics? And the kids from Korea came bottom. And the kids from the United States came top. They came bottom at the test, but they said, yeah, I'm great at math. And there seems to be in our society a self-belief which is unreal, which is this isn't true, a DIY culture. And everybody, and we seem to approach not only our own lives with this DIY approach, but we approach the kingdom of heaven this way. And we come to God, and we come with bringing a DIY self-improvement baggage. We come bringing a plan how we will get the things that God has for us, but we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it my way. Now, we've been looking at the kingdom of heaven. You can't talk about the Beatitudes and not talk about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is mixed into the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is not talking about being born again. He doesn't mention being born again. He's not talking about becoming a Christian. He doesn't mention becoming a Christian. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about an invisible world, an invisible dimension, which is growing and growing and growing, and which is taking the whole of history inexorably to the judgment seat of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is growing, and there will come a day when every man, woman, and child who has ever lived will kneel and bow before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom's growing. And he's talking about what it means to be in the kingdom. Now, I gave this illustration last week, but it's so good I want to give it again. A lot of us were struck by Tim Keller's illustration about the two guys who are hammering in widgets. And they both got a job for a year, and for the year they got to hammer in widgets. Don't ask me what a widget is. I don't know. I don't think the dictionary is either, but I looked it up. And they said to one guy, at the end of the year, we'll pay you £20,000. And they say to the other guy, at the end of the year, we'll pay you £20 million. Who's the happiest? The guy who's going to make £20 million at the end of the year. And being in the kingdom of God is like that. There's an enormous reward that awaits for those who live in the kingdom of God. And they are happy, because not only because they know that they're going to have that reward, but because they're starting to enjoy the reward here and now. And the hope that we have in God's kingdom is, when it talks about faith and having hope, it's not this vague hope. I hope that one day I'll be able to retire. There's a pretty good chance that happening, statistically. But that's not the hope that the Bible talks about when it talks about faith in the kingdom of God. When the Bible talks about having faith in the kingdom of God, it is saying, I hope in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom in the same way that I hope that tomorrow is Monday. It's certain. It's sure. It's exact. And it's given us joy here and now. Now, there's a problem. People see the 20 million pounds. And they say, well, I want to have that. I want to come into the kingdom of God. What do I have to do to come into the kingdom of God? And I meet a lot of people and they say, can you just give me a list? What do I have to do? What do I have to give up? And what do I have to? How do I have to spend my time now if I want to come into the kingdom of God? And they want you to give them this list, a kind of set of rules. Okay, go to church, read the Bible, stop swearing, stop smoking, stop sleeping around. And you kind of give this list and they're ticking it off. Okay, it's going to be hard, but I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to keep my list. I'm going to keep my list of rules. And what happens is that people approach the kingdom of God in a DIY kind of way. And they approach the kingdom of God saying, well, I want to come into the kingdom of God. And so, okay, I understand here are the rules. And every day I'll do my best to keep the rules. But what happens when you look at those people is that they're not happy. They're not blessed. They're not joyful. They don't look very lucky. They just look sad. They don't have the experience of that person who's hammering in widgets, thinking of the 20 million that's waiting in the bank for him. There's something forced about them. And their behavior is not a joyful response to a living hope. But what they do is out of a sense of obligation. And they go to church out of a sense of obligation. And they read the Bible out of a sense of obligation. And they pray out of a sense of obligation. And I have been in churches where the whole congregation and the guy at the front all looked like that's what the motivation was. That they were doing all of these things because they felt they ought to. Because they were ticking off a bunch of rules. And there's more to it. People who come to God with a DIY salvation plan say, okay, Lord, what I'll do is I'll keep the rules and then you give me something in return. I'll be a good boy and I'll come to church and I'll read the Bible and I'll pray and I'll stop sleeping around and I'll stop lying and I'll stop swearing and I'll stop smoking. And then you give me a good job. And you give me a nice spouse. And you give me a nice car. And you give me success in what I do. And they might even say, you give me success in ministry. Help me to be successful as a minister. Help me to have a pat on the back and everybody say, well, aren't you great? I'm sorry, I've gone off my own fantasies there for a minute. And what we try to do is we try to have this trade-off with God. And we say, I'll be a good person. I'll do what you want me to do if you give me success, if you give me what I'm after. And it becomes a trade-off. But the work of God is not motivated by that. We're not here doing something distasteful so that we can have a nice life. We're not here doing something hard because we want God to bless us. We are here to respond to Him. Christian ministry is not about fulfilling selfish ambition. It's not about being in control. It's not about people saying, aren't you brilliant? It's about experiencing God and His glory and the Lord Jesus Christ and His praise. I'm constantly puzzling over Isaiah 43:10. In Isaiah 43:10, God speaks, and He says to people through Isaiah, you are my witnesses, and my servant whom I have chosen. And we say, fine. Were your witnesses? Yes. Yes, we are your servants that you have chosen. And then He says, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. He says, you are my witnesses so that you may know. Not you are my witnesses so that they may know. You're my witnesses so that you may know. And what God is, what ministry is about is not us doing something hard to get some kind of trade-off. Ministry is about us responding with joy to what we've received and experiencing all the more in our response to Him. See, people say, well, I want to be a Christian. I want to come into the kingdom of heaven. And they look at the Beatitudes and they say, well, these are obviously the characteristics that I ought to have. I'm going to be a peacemaker, okay? And I'm going to be humble, okay? And I'm going to be meek, all right? And I'm going to put up with persecution, okay? And then I can have the kingdom of heaven. That was never the intention of the Beatitudes. Jesus never gave these Beatitudes saying, this is what you have to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, if you come into the kingdom of heaven, this is what God does to you. This is the work that God does in your life when you come into the kingdom of heaven. You don't do these things to enter the kingdom of heaven. John Gerstner says, the main thing between us and God is not so much our sins, but our damnable good works. The main thing that separates us from God is not our sins, it's our damnable good works. What's separating us from God is not the bad things we do. It's our self-reliance. It's our attempt to somehow play the game, to somehow get God to do what we wanted to do and have some kind of trade-off. And I see a lot of Christians, and I spend a lot of time with Christians, and I see an awful lot of us who are running around ragged, who are wearing themselves out. And you see them, and they just look worn out. And you come to them and say, well, how's your Bible reading going? How's your praying going? And they get angry. And they say, leave me alone. I'm giving as much as I can. I'm doing as much as I can. I can't do any more. And it's at that point that the voice of Jesus comes. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You're happy when you're poor in spirit. You're happy when you realize you have nothing. You're happy when you throw in the towel and realize that there's nothing you need to be doing. There's nothing you can do to in any way get God's blessing, to in any way get God's to rubber stamp your life, or in any way get God to approve you. There's nothing you need to be doing. Jesus says, stop doing and start being. Stop doing and start being. Throw in your towel. Give up your plans that you have for God. Give up the promises that you have made on God's behalf to yourself. If you do this, then He will do that for me. Recognize that you're spiritually poor. You see, the DIY approach to Christianity has a very nasty underbelly. It's got something really horrible going on there. People who come to God and they say, right, I'll do this, this, and this, and then you bless me, or I'll do this, this, and this, and then you give me the kingdom of heaven, or I'll keep all the Beatitudes, and then you make me a child. There's something wrong with that. Because what they're saying is, I'm in charge of my life, and what I have to actually change is this and this and that. I'm in charge here, and I will have to change these things myself to somehow move ahead. And so they have this DIY plan of evangelical behavior or getting up early or you know, I don't know, running, going to the gym or whatever it is. And they have this plan and say, okay, I will do this and this and this, and then I will be able to have the blessings that God wants. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to extort blessings from God. They're saying, I will do this and that and the other, and then you give me your blessing, then you give me your salvation, then you give me what I want from you. And they're in charge of their lives, and they're trying to manage God. They're trying to manage Him. They're trying to control Him. Get Him to do what they want Him to do. And the person who's in control of your life when you're trying to do that, you're still in control of your life. You're still the boss. God is a resource that you're calling on, but you're in charge. That's not being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit means that you come to God and you make one big decision. One big decision. You decide that you're no longer in charge. He is. That you've got nothing to bring Him, that you've got nothing that He needs, that you've got nothing to offer, But once and for all, you decide, Lord Jesus, you are now in charge of my life. You're in charge of everything. You're in charge of what I eat, where I sleep, where I go, what I do. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he talks about this phrase, he paraphrases it really interesting. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs and theirs alone. There's no other way. There's no other way to experience the kingdom of heaven but by coming and being poor in spirit and saying, I've got nothing. There's absolutely no other way. If you want to come into the kingdom of God, you have to give up on your control, lock, stock, and barrel. You've got to give up on all of your attempts to organize things your way. It's a waste of time. It's not going to work. You have to realize your own poverty. You have to realize your own inability. You have to go through a crisis. You have to go through a crisis where you say, I can do absolutely nothing. I just need you. Take charge. So many of us are happy to say, I can do nothing, I need you. But we don't want to say, take charge. We don't want to say, I give you my life. 1984, 29th of May, Ashton Gate Stadium. I went forward at a Billy Graham meeting. And that night I sat in bed and I said to myself, I'm no longer in charge of my life. And Mark Detzler died that night. I died. And someone else has made it my life. And yes, I rebelled against that control 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. Yes, I've tried to take charge of my life again. But in the back of my mind, I've never forgotten the fact that I'm no longer in charge of my life. He is. I'm no longer in charge of my life. He is. Have you come to that point in your life where you realize that the king of the universe is also the king of your life? If you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, it's very interesting. They have a 12-step program to personal change. And basically, as you read the 12-step program, it's very hard not to see that they're like the Beatitudes. First step at the Alcoholics Anonymous is, we admitted we are powerless over alcohol. Our lives have become unmanageable. If you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, the first thing you got to realize is that your life is unmanageable. You're not in charge of your life. The third step is, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. If you go to Alcoholics Anonymous and you say, I want to be free from alcohol, they say, right, the first thing you got to do is realize that there's nothing you can do, and your life is unmanageable, and you better stop trying to manage it. And the second thing you got to do is you got to turn your life over to God, amazingly. And that's what it means to come into the kingdom of heaven. You have to come right now, this moment, and you have to say, my life is unmanageable. My life is out of control. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing that I can offer. And then you have to say, Lord Jesus, you're now in charge of my life. And then you enter the kingdom of heaven. And then God starts to change you, and you take on these beatitudes. There's a kind of despair. A kind of despair that has to be gone through before you can enter into the plans and purposes of God. Have you done that? Have you stopped trying? Have you stopped fretting? Have you stopped trying to be in charge? Have you stopped trying to take control? And have you come to the point in your life where you throw in the towel? Have you come to that point in your life where you say, you're in charge, not me. I got nothing. I can do nothing. Have you made that one big decision where you come to the end of your own resources and you come into His plan and purpose for you? Have you done that? Jesus spent most of His time with religious people, trying to make them give up a religion. He spent most of His time with religious people, trying to stop them being religious. And these people had the law of Moses. There goes all the wine. They had the law of Moses. And they were trusting in the rules of Moses to save them. And Jesus came to them, and we have this in John. He says, I tell you the truth, but it's not Moses who's giving you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And He said to them, you know what, guys? You need to be hungry. You need to be hungry. And Moses, God through Moses gave manna to the people. But you need to forget about manna. You need to find another kind of bread. And he says, my life is like this bread. My life is like the bread that God gives to people from heaven. And then he goes on to say, I am the bread of life. Here is the bread that comes from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And what he's saying was that, okay, in the past, when they wanted to have a pact or a covenant, two people wanted to make a covenant, they would break the bodies of animals. And they would break the cut up these animals, and they would walk through the bodies of these cut up animals. And he said, my body is like that. It's like bread which is broken. And he said, my body will be broken, and it will become the basis of a new covenant, a new pact. And then he said something hard. He said, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Strange, isn't it? Awkward. Makes you squirm. Certainly made his initial hearers squirm. But he says, my blood is being poured out. I'm the one who's going to pay for your salvation, not you. And I will suffer, and my blood will fall down on the ground. But the blood of Jesus will be seen as like the blood of an animal. And his blood will provide salvation for those who look to him. Being saved and entering the kingdom of heaven is not about trying to be good. It's not about working really hard. Because all of that will fail. All of that is a waste of time. And all of that is based on selfish desire to control God. Entering into the kingdom of God is by saying, I need you, and all I want is you, and here is me, I'm giving myself to you. So I want to ask you this morning, are you full? Are you satisfied? If you are, then this meal isn't for you. Are you together? Are you working it all out? Then this meal isn't for you. But if you're thirsty, this meal is for you. If you're thirsty, come and drink. If you're hungry, come and eat. Because the life and death of Jesus is for you. And as we take the bread and as we take the wine, we are enacting our receipt of his forgiveness because he died for us. If you're hungry, come and eat. If you're thirsty, come and drink.